Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to wrap up chapter 3 today. And interesting, I had someone come to me recently, and they asked, you know, hey, with your messages recently, and then even last Sunday, Pastor Chris preached last Sunday morning, hit on some things of maybe some issues or some bitterness and those type of things. Is everything all right in the church? And I said, and my first initial thought was, well, yes, as far as I know. And then I thought, well, no, probably not. And I said, I preach just as I go through a passage of Scripture. If that's what's next, that's what gets preached on. And we've been on recently here in chapter 3, and really the first part of 1 Corinthians, a lot of the subject matter and the context is divisions in the church, schisms in the church, conflict between individuals in the church. And Paul is condemning that. Paul is preaching and teaching against that. And although I do not see a large schism in our church, could there be problems in our church? I've got to be honest, yeah. Sure, there probably is. If God touched Chris Edwards' heart, and I didn't talk to him in advance, I didn't say, hey, preach on schisms, please. Preach on problems or this or the other. I let him preach on what God led him to preach on. And so certainly there could be. So I'd ask all of us to have our hearts open today as we hit on this one more time. And to know that God does not want divisions. God wants unity here at the church. And that is not at the sacrifice of doctrine, of theology, of standards. But he wants us to come together under the teaching of his word. And so we'll continue this thought here. We were in chapter 2 and 3, and we looked at the different types of people that are categorized or profiled for us in this passage of Scripture. He talks about the spiritual, the natural, and the carnal individuals. You remember the natural man or the natural individual is not saved, not born again, does not have spiritual life in him. Then there's the spiritual person. He is saved, and he's growing and maturing in his life. But chapter 3 introduces us to that third category. It's the carnal person. Now, they are saved. Look at verse number 1. He says, and I, brethren, he's speaking to brothers in Christ. And so they are born again people. But notice as it goes on to define the carnal person. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were spiritually immature, not growing. Now, these carnal people that were not growing in their faith, their lives are described for us here. It talks about them here in chapter number 3 that they have a shallow knowledge of God's word. Verse number 2, I had to feed you with milk, not with meat. In verse number 3, it talks about the strife with other believers. Look at verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So do you see here a sign of an immature Christian is strife? Is divisions. That's a sign of your spiritual immaturity. And then number 3, it describes them here that they're more faithful to a man than they are God. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning as he wraps up chapter number 3. But you see that there in verse number 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? So this was the source of their divisions. There was Team Paul. There was Team Apollos. Back in chapter 1 and into chapter 3, he'll talk about Team Cephas or Peter. These folks that were following after these different individuals. Now, two Sundays ago, we were in chapter number 3, and we looked at verses 9 down through verse number 15, and we took this theme from verse number 10. It says, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And we talked about the building of our lives and how they should be built. I gave you 3 thoughts that day. First of all, we talked about the foundation that we build on. Verse number 11 says, now, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation that we need to build upon. We talked about the foundation. Number 2, we talked about the composition or the materials that we use to build with. Verse number 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There are 6 materials there, but there are two groups: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. One is a premier list of materials, and one is an inferior. One is a top notch. One is lower. Get this: one is eternal, one is temporal. And we talked about the necessity and the importance of building and doing things that have an eternal nature to them and not a temporal. The reality is, much of us times, especially in our carnal lifestyles, we get those flipped around and we focus on things that are temporal rather than things that are eternal. And then we talked about the foundation, the composition, and then the inspection or the judgment that will follow there in verses 13 through 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And so here we have this judgment, this inspection. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's where believers are judged for what they did for Christ during their lives here on earth. Now, it's not judging whether they go to heaven or not. It's not whether they're saved or not. That's another judgment. That was taken care of when you were born again, and that was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. But after salvation, am I living my life? Am I working in my life where I'm doing things which are eternal rather than temporal? Chris did remind us well last Sunday out of the book of Nehemiah as he was preaching on that, where he said that God's taking note. God knows. We looked at all those names there in Nehemiah. It was a chapter 3. We're looking at all those names. God knows. God's watching what we're doing. And we'll stand before God one day and give an account for those things at this inspection or this judgment. Now, this morning, I want to look at verses 16 down through verse number 23 is our text. And I'm going to share with you, get this, three brief thoughts this morning. Amen? And three brief thoughts this morning out of these last closing verses of chapter 3. Let's look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. For whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. If you grew up in the 1960s or the 1970s and you watched TV at all during that time, you're probably familiar with this phrase that I'm going to refer to here. How many of you watched the high-quality TV show Lost in Space? Yes, the Robinson family. Dr. Smith, always up to something bad, wasn't he? And then there was another character on that TV program. What was his name? Robot, right? You remember the robot? I think that's all his name was. They just called him Robot, didn't they? And a robot do this and all that. And you remember if there was a problem, if there was something there, this robot had a famous line. Anybody remember that? Danger, Will Robinson, danger. In our text today, I believe Paul's giving us some dangers, giving us some warnings. And I want to give you three warnings this morning that I trust we'll take into our hearts and our minds today and consider these things. And again, it's written in the context of carnal believers that are building. And how are they building? Look what he says here, first of all, in verse number 16 and 17. I want to give you the thought here of the danger of self-defiling. The danger of self-defiling. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There in verse 17, we have the word defile and we have the word destroy. They are the same Greek word, just translated two different ways here in this same verse. One time as defile, the next time as destroy. We could say, he says, if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. They are equivalent words, the same words there. And so we want to recognize the danger of self-defilement, defiling ourselves. Again, he's speaking to these carnal believers here. He's just got done instructing them on building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, using the eternal materials rather than the temporal materials, because you are the temple of God. Do you get that as he asks that question in verse number 16? Again, coming off this section of verses where he's teaching on the building and how you're building, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He'll ask the same question again in chapter number 6. Look at verse number 19 of chapter 6. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our bodies as believers is the temple of God. My body and your body, if you're born again here today, the presence of God, the Spirit of God dwells within each of us. Now, if we think about that temple, we would go back to our Old Testament days. And where did the presence of God dwell in the Old Testament? Well, we started there in the book of Exodus, if you remember. They built a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was nothing, it was really not an attractive from the outside a structure. It was covered by animal skins. It was just a rectangular building there. And it was a mobile building. As the children of Israel moved from place to place, they took this down, brought that with them, sat that down there, set it up again, and they put the furniture in there, and the presence of God dwelled in the Holy of Holies there in that tabernacle. If you read about that through the book of Exodus, as they were putting this together with the materials, with the things that God told them to do, and certainly as you get into the interior of that tabernacle, there was much symbolic teaching in there and wonderful teaching. And there were some things of very ornate and precious and costly materials. Gold and silver, different precious metals within this. But then when we get to the book of Exodus chapter number 40, when the building is complete or the tabernacle is complete, it said this. In verse 34 of chapter 40 in the book of Exodus, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's where his presence was. The priest came and they ministered for the people there at the presence of God. Of course, later on, centuries later, David, he's bothered that he lives in this great palace, and God dwelled in a tent. And he said, I want to build for you a house. And God would not allow David to do that, but he did allow David to bring the materials together and the planning together. But it would be Solomon that would build that temple. We can read of that in 2 Chronicles, those opening chapters, starting in chapter 3 through chapter 6, and see how he brings this unbelievable, beautiful structure together and builds this house for God. At the end of that, in chapter number 6, he prays a prayer of dedication. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, Solomon's prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And at the end of that prayer in chapter 7, verse number 1, it says this, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. That was our Old Testament. That's where the presence of God was, in that tabernacle, then in the temple, in those Holy of Holies. But now in our day, in this New Testament era, God has chosen to reside and place his presence here in this earth within his children, within the body of the believers. And so Paul reminds them here at Corinth, know ye not that you're the temple of God? Hey, it matters how you're going to build. It matters what you're going to do. You're the temple of God. I'm the temple of God. This should have some significance. This should, listen, where you go, you take the presence of God. What you do, you bring the presence of God with you. What you say, you bring the presence of God with you as a believer. And it ought to convict our hearts when we're in that carnal life, when we're living as a carnal believer. The idea of this, I was reading an illustration on this, and a young man had been saved in his first year of college, and he was going to a secular college. And he was wanting to live for God. He was wanting to grow. He was wanting to be a Christian that God wanted him to be in. But he was struggling with this. How do I do this? What do I do? And how do I accomplish this? And so he went to a Christian bookstore, hoping to find a book that would tell him what to do. As he went into that Christian bookstore, he looked across the hall or across the room, and one of his classmates was over on the other side of the room. And they looked up and they got eye contact with each other, and they met each other, and the classmate that was in there looked at him and said, I didn't know you were a Christian, making an assumption that he was because he was in a Christian bookstore. He'd gone there. And when he heard those words, that's what resonated with him. He said, I didn't have to find a book anymore. I knew exactly what I was supposed to be. If no one knew that I was a Christian, then I wasn't living the way that I was supposed to be. I ask you that question. Do people know you're the temple of God? Do people know you're one of God's children? Would that surprise somebody? Would your coworkers be surprised if they, you're a Christian? Oh, okay. Your neighbors, now I don't think that's the case, but it's something good to ask for ourselves, isn't it? Do people know I'm the temple? When I went in high school, I had a classmate. We graduated and came across her a few years after graduation. And she has told me about her job that she had gotten. She'd become a nanny for a very wealthy family and was telling me about that and how much she enjoyed it. And she had an actual part of the house that was hers. It was the servants' quarters, and she took care of the kids and spent lots of time with them. And just tell me about this. I thought, wow, that's amazing. That's impressive. Fast forward a couple years, I'm in Bible college, and I meet a family that's just come there. They're freshmen, and they're married and had just gotten saved a couple of years before that. And I'm talking to them, and they're telling me about their previous life and how successful they were in business. And they said, oh, man, yeah, we lived in this certain part of Cleveland, which was a very rich area of Cleveland, Ohio. And they're telling me about that. I said, oh, yeah, I know that place. Yeah, that's something. And they're telling me about their businesses. And we even had a nanny. I said, really? And so they're telling me about this, and I start hearing their story, and I remember this story that I had heard a few years earlier, and I'm starting to put it together. And I said, hey, this nanny's probably not there, but did it happen to be? And I named the name. And they're like, that's her. And I said, really? And I said, that's somebody. I said, I went to school with her. We went to Christian school together. And they started talking. They said, listen, we weren't saved. We hired her. We got saved, and you know what the first thing we did when we came home? We went and we witnessed to her. We went and told her about Jesus. And her answer was this, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. You know what this new Christian family that just got saved, you know what their response was? You're a Christian? Because she was living exactly like they were living. And they actually got offended at her. Why didn't you ever tell us about Jesus? Why didn't you act different? Why didn't you try to help us? Listen, there are a lot of Christians out there that nobody has a clue they're a Christian. And so that question that Paul asked in verse number 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Listen, I want to encourage you today. It is important how you're building your life because you're going to defile yourself. You're going to destroy yourself if you're not building with the right materials. that carnal believer that's just building with the temporary things in mind, know ye not. So there's the danger of self-destruction, self-defilement. Let me give you a second thought out of verse 18 and 19. The danger of self-deceiving. Look at verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Get verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You take the most brilliant individuals in this world, and that's foolishness to God. God doesn't measure that way. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Back in chapter 1, he said this in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so look at this thought here of the danger of self-deception or self-deceiving. It's being deceived means to be beguiled, tricked, fooled. Now what's interesting here in verse number 18, this deception is not from Satan. It's not from the world. It's not from others. But who is this deception from in verse number 18? Let no man deceive himself. Is your worst enemy yourself sometimes? I know I can be my own worst enemy. And I can convince myself of a lot of things at times. Deceive myself, beguile myself, trick myself. And we've got to be careful with this. And I believe the best way to combat that is to fill yourself with God's Word, to read the truth. In fact, in John chapter 17, I think it's verse number 17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is the truth, and we need to fill ourselves with it, and it will help us to not deceive ourselves, be fooled by ourselves, beguiled by ourselves. In the book of James, you can turn over there. We'll be there in just a moment. James chapter 1. The Bible is compared to a mirror. Remember that passage in James chapter number 1? It's compared to a mirror. My routine on a Sunday morning or even a Sunday afternoon, I like to go into my office before church. I like to review my message, maybe make some tweaks and some changes on the message as I've studied, write some extra notes there on my typed notes. I like to pray. But you know one thing I do when I'm all done with those things? I go and I stand in front of a mirror and I look at myself. It's not because I love to look at myself, trust me. But I want to make sure before I come out here that my hair is not messed up. I don't want my tie to be way over here, or I don't want something to be out of place. And so I look at myself in the mirror, and if I see something that needs addressed, I address it. I got a brush in there and I comb my hair. I straighten the tie. It's crooked. I pull it up. I make sure everything's... I want to look right. Now, what if I looked in that mirror and my face, I got something on my face? Remember, Chris Edwards gave that illustration last week. He had the black ink from the newspaper all over his face. I see something smudged on my face. Yeah, I don't care. If I have my hairs messed up, I don't care. If I look at the mirror but I don't make the address... the addressing to what's needed in my life. What good does that mirror do me? Now look at our passage here in James chapter 1. Verse number 22 is a familiar passage. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So you hear God's word. Now it says do what you hear. Don't just be hearers only, but be doers of the word. So he goes on to verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, when you read God's word, but you don't let it change you, it's like the guy that's looking at himself in the mirror and says, I don't care. And keeps on going. But when I will use God's word as a mirror, he goes on to say here, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now the thought here and back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the danger of self-deception. And the way we protect ourselves from deceiving ourselves is by being in God's Word. And when God's Word touches our heart, burdens our heart, we allow God's Word to change us, to make the changes that are necessary in our lives. God's Word reveals to us the blemishes, the inconsistencies in our lives, and it allows us to change them. Or we can keep deceiving ourselves. I'm okay. I'm all right. That wasn't for me. That was for them, but not for me. I didn't need that. The Lord didn't touch my heart on that. And we deceive ourselves. That's a danger, church. That's a sign of a carnal believer. So we have the danger of self-defiling or self-destruction. We have the danger of self-deception. There's one third thought he gives to these carnal believers here in verse number 20 through 23. It's the danger of self-deliberation. And I'm using that word to keep my D's going there. But it's the idea of thinking, thoughts. In fact, you'll see that there in verse number 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. By the way, is that not a humbling thought that God knows your thoughts? God knows what's going on up here. We've got everybody fooled, don't we? We're looking good. We got the right outfit on. We appear right. But God knows what's going on up here. The thoughts. In fact, there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel went to find the next king of Israel, he sees the firstborn of Jesse and he's like, wow, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God stops him right there and says, don't look like man looks. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God sees the inner part. God knows our thoughts there. And so I want to encourage us here in this last thought here, the danger of self-deliberation or of our own thinking and our own thoughts. Now, he's going to go on here. Their thinking and their thoughts here out of verse 20 through 23 was how they have elevated man. How they've pushed man to the top. Notice as our text reads here, verse 20. It says, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. They've elevated man. They've placed him at a position that I don't think these men wanted to be at. Paul certainly didn't. Apollos didn't. Cephas or Peter did not. Now, certainly there are men that want to be elevated. There are men that are in their pride. They want to be the ones that are recognized. But that's not the case here, but the people here. Listen, the message is far more important than the messenger. It's not the messenger that we highlight. It is the message that needs to be highlighted. But in their own thinking, they've placed these people, and it's caused a problem. It's caused this division here in the church. Now, when the Bible speaks of our thinking and our mind, very closely related to that would be just the heart of a man. You'll hear that throughout the Scripture. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, it tells us in verse number 9 and 10, it teaches us here that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, not to trust it. Several years ago, I was driving down a highway and I was coming to a bridge that went over that spanned that highway, and they had these pillars coming down that supported this bridge going across there, and someone had painted graffiti on one of those pillars. And as I got closer, it said this, follow your, and then it had a heart painted on there. And you know, you would hear that, and I'm sure many of you have heard that, or maybe even given that advice to someone. at one point. Follow your heart. Trust your heart. And as I was driving down the road and I had just seen that, the Lord reminded me of that passage in Jeremiah. And I thought, boy, what awful advice. I thought about getting a can of spray paint and going back there and squirting through it. So don't trust your heart. Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts would give you the wrong advice. But God's word will never give us the wrong advice. We can trust God's word, but that's the way our mind goes, our thinking goes. And in the context of this passage, their thinking was, it's all Paul. It's all Apollos. It's all Cephas. It's in these individuals here. Instead of highlighting those individuals, he reminds them, back in verse number 5 of chapter 3, says, they're just ministers. They're just servants. That's all we are. Some waters. He goes, Paul watered, Apollos planted, and so forth. He says, listen, we're all in this together. I was thrilled last week of how God used each preacher. But you know what my flesh would want to say? My flesh would want to say, ooh, what if they like him better than you? Now, that's honest. That's where your flesh goes. And I had to put my flesh down. Praise the Lord. Good for that's what we need. But our flesh, our thinking, our hearts. And I had to think, I'm glad I could serve with these men. I'm glad we can serve together. I'm glad I can serve with you. And we've got to have that heart where we don't elevate man above what God ever intended him for to be. We're just all ministers, all servants together. So the danger of self-defiling or the danger of self-deception and the danger of self-deliberation are thinking. Let's be careful. They're all signs of a carnal believer. Now, in closing, here's what I want you to think about today. I used a word in there that was frequent throughout those points, and it's the word self. If you're not careful, your carnal side of you will say, that was for them. That was for her, him. That's for somebody else, not me. And I just want you to be honest with yourself today. As we're just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Would you look at yourself today? God, am I in danger in any of those areas? God, am I missing the mark somewhere? Would you speak to me, God, your individual self today? Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment, Kevin's going to play a verse of invitation. It's an opportunity for you, yourself, to do business with God. We had the danger of self-defilement, self-destruction. How are you building? Are you building with the right materials? The danger of self-deception. Are you listening to your heart or are you listening to God's word? And then finally, the danger of self-deliberation, thinking. Those last two points are very closely related, although they dealt with different topics. The same idea, they're listening to God's word. Lord, if the Lord touched your heart somewhere today, won't you be honest with him? You can take care of that there at your pew, or you may feel the need to come to the altar today and just give that to God here at the altar. Would you be obedient to the Lord this morning? Father, take this invitation time now, God. You've worked in hearts and lives. I pray, God, that you would help us to be obedient to you. Help us to look at ourselves. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, they'd come forward this morning or they'd speak to someone before they leave and get that settled once and for all. And then, Father, if there's somebody that you've touched their heart in another area completely, Lord, help them to be obedient to you today. And Lord, we'll thank you for it, what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Piano begins to play. If the Lord's touched your heart, this is your opportunity to respond this morning. Lord's touched your heart in some area or something we talked about in the message. Why don't you come this morning and get that settled once and for all.